Well, the Lord has allowed me to just continue our study in Luke. We're just taking little bits at a time. I pray you have been enjoying this journey with us, with Jesus, on his last 6 months going to Jerusalem. And it's this part of Luke that has so many great lessons from our Lord. He did so much teaching during this time. Many of what we read in Luke is not covered in any other one of the Gospels. But as you see, if you've been here some, you'll see that a lot of times it does go back to, we see it in Matthew, we'll see it in Mark. So today, we continue. And once again, Jesus says some things that are somewhat hard to understand, at least for us, at least for me, in this 21st century. Here we are in this setting. He's just healed this man who was demon-possessed. And it made the man both blind and mute. Jesus heals him. He can both speak and see. And Jesus is questioned about his authority and about his source of power. Now, as he finished comparison of a demon leaving a man for a time and then returning to find that the man has not been transformed by God's converting grace. And so he re-enters the man with 7 demons more wicked than himself. His point was to teach the people that though they see Jesus' miraculous healings, they still don't allow themselves to be transformed into believers that Jesus as Messiah Yeshua. So he continues to address their request for a sign so that they will believe. So Larry, would you pray over the word? We'll be in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 29. Pray over me, please.
Lord, we do want to lift up this word that you have given us, the words that we are studying today. And may the people demanded for signs when you've already given signs. And pray that we can know you, Lord, without having any more signs, not be doubting your ability. We pray that the Holy Spirit will fall upon Randy, give him the words to say, and fall upon our ears, to open our ears, to hear what you'd have us hear. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Hallelujah. Luke 11, verses 29 through 32. On mine, the little title is The Sign of Jonah. As crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Lord, we thank you for your word. Can you sense already where Jesus is kind of heading with these comments? This conversation also takes place in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. I'm not going to go there today. The Lord gave me enough, but we will refer to it. It is there, actually, where it starts out, where the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And then Jesus replies, "This is a wicked generation." But let's look at that first statement. It's just a prepositional phrase that sets the scene. The word says, as the crowds increased. The thought here is that the crowd increased because they fully expected Jesus to do another miracle as a sign of his power. And they were coming around for the show. They just healed this guy, and now he's being challenged, and so they get the sense he's going to do it again. The crowd is increasing. They're treating Jesus as though he were a circus act from Barnum and Bailey's Circus. Hence his rather caustic reply, "None will be given it except the sign of Jonah." The crowd is not seeking to know God here. They just want to be entertained. Now everyone in this audience, Jesus' audience, and probably most of you, you know who Jonah is. Or who Jonah was. And there's a bit more detail in Matthew where it reads there, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So first we see the point of Jonah in the huge fish for 3 days. And the statement that so will Jesus be 3 days in the heart of the earth. So on this side of the cross, we know what Jesus is referring to. He's referring to his death and his resurrection. And he's kind of hinting about it by referring to the apparent resurrection of Jonah. And he said, so it will be with me. But the real point to Jesus' audience of that day is that the men of Nineveh repented upon hearing Jonah's preaching the simple words, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. There's no mention in God's word that the people of Nineveh knew of Jonah's resurrection, but they did repent because of his preaching. What's the difference? His preaching came with the power of the Spirit, and they knew it. They could see it. They could sense it. As we read in Luke, we already read in Luke 32, verse 32, Jesus says, now one greater than Jonah is here. And of course, he's referring to himself. And his point is, hey, they listened to Jonah. You're not listening to me. The point is no sensitivity to the power of the Spirit here. The people who are listening to Jesus keep asking for yet another sign. He has been performing healing and deliverance miracles all over Israel for 3 years now, and yet they want more. Do it again. Jonah preached the same message to the people of Nineveh for only 3 days, and the entire city repented. And the city is estimated to be 500,000 people or more. So Jesus tells his audience, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And Jesus continues on that same theme in 31, Luke 30 with the verse 11, 31, where we read, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and one greater than Solomon is here. I always thought, well, that's kind of an interesting thing. What's Jesus' point? Well, I think we got to remember, number one, his audience. First century Jewish people with a great oral memory of all the scriptures. We're not nearly as well versed. But are you following what Jesus' argument here? It's about who he really is. To paraphrase what I read in Matthew Henry's commentary, she, the queen of the south, was a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel, and yet so readily believed the report that she heard of the splendor of the king of Israel, that notwithstanding the prejudices that are apt to conceive against foreigners, she came with the uttermost parts of the earth to hear his wisdom, and not just to satisfy her curiosity, but to inform her mind. She wanted to gain something there. Especially in the knowledge of what? The true God and his worship, which is to her honor. Jesus is telling the crowd that he has more wisdom and more heavenly divine doctrine than ever was in all of Solomon's words or his writings. And yet these wretched Jews will give no regard to what Christ says to them, even though he is right there in their midst. Once again, they're not sensitive to what God is saying to them. And especially with this crowd, they're there to be entertained. They come to the circus. Do it again. Of course, what he is saying is absolutely absurd to them. Think about the audience, because they don't believe he's the Son of God, the promised Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And then Jesus continues in the next section, 11, 33 through 36. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. It's interesting. The light is not darkness. We'll talk about that. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, no part of it, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. This is from a different commentary, the Believer's Bible. It says, at first we might think there's like no connection between these verses and the preceding ones. What's the connection here? But on a closer examination, we find a vital link. Jesus reminded his hearers that no one puts a lighted lamp in the cellar or down here or under a basket or under a bowl. He puts it on a lampstand where it will be seen and where it will provide light for all who enter. And the application is this: God is the one who has lit the lamp. In the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, he provided a blaze of illumination for the world. If anyone does not see the light, it is not God's fault. In Luke 8, 16, way back in March, we studied this. We read very, very similar words. Jesus was speaking then of the responsibility of those who were already his disciples to propagate the faith and to not hide it under a bowl. Don't keep it to yourself. This knowledge that Jesus has chosen to reveal to the disciples is not to be hidden or to be kept secret any longer. It is to be revealed, and his disciples are the one chosen to reveal it. And now all of us as disciples are chosen to reveal it wherever we move and wherever God leads us around, wherever we breathe and move. Here in verse 33, he is exposing now the unbelief of his critics who are still asking for signs. Their unbelief was the result of their impure motives. They simply wanted a show. They weren't seeking God. They just wanted to be entertained. So think of the passage this way. In the physical realm, the eye, that which gives light to the whole body, it's the eye. If the eye is healthy, then the person can see light. But if the eye is diseased, that is blind, then the light can't get in. So it's the same it is in the spiritual realm. If a person is sincere in his desire to know whether Jesus is the Messiah of God, Messiah Yeshua, then God will reveal it. But if his motives are not pure, if he wants to cling to his greed, or if he just continues to fear what other people are going to say about them, or if he just wants to be entertained, then he is blinded to the true worth of the Savior. The men Jesus was addressing thought themselves to be very wise, especially the Pharisees. They supposed that they had a great deal of light. But Jesus warned them to consider the fact that the light that was in them was actually darkness. Huh. Again, think of it spiritually. There's spiritual light, but there's also spiritual darkness. And that is what was in them. Their own pretended wisdom and their own sense of superiority kept them from him. It kept them from seeing Jesus, who he is. The person whose motives are pure, who opens his complete being to Jesus, the light of the world, is then flooded with spiritual illumination. We have to open ourselves. His inward light, life is enlightened by Christ, just as his body is illuminated when he sits in the direct rays of the lamp. So that his is us. Our inward lives are enlightened by Christ, just as our bodies are illuminated when we sit in the direct rays of a lamp. Matthew Henry wrote something different. He said, they had the light with all the advantage they could desire. For God, having lighted the candle of the gospel, did not put it in a secret place or under a bushel. Jesus did not preach in corners or in hiding. And the apostles were ordered to preach the gospel to every creature. And both Christ and his ministers cry in the chief places of concourse, he wrote, which the places is where people congregated. It is a great privilege, he wrote, that the light of the gospel is put on a candlestick so that all may come in and see it and may see by it where they are and where they are going. And what's true, what is sure, and what is the only way to happiness. That's the point of light. It's enlightening. Are we seeking the light? Having the light, their concern then is to have the sight. Or else, what purpose is there to having the light? Amen? So now the concern is to open my eyes, Lord, so I can see. The object, be the object ever so clear, if the organ, that is the eye, be not right, we are never the better. The light of the body is the eye, which receives the light of the candle when it is brought into the room and set on a stand. So the light of the soul is understanding and judgment, and its power of discerning between good and evil, truth and falsehood. Where does that come from? God and God alone. God is truth. If you want truth, seek God. The only place you're going to get the real deal. So the light of divine revelation is to be to us, again, the power of discerning between good and evil, between truth and falsehood, and we are to then be benefited by that. It is that which brings life unto life, but also death unto death. So are we in darkness spiritually, or are we in light spiritually? If we're in darkness spiritually, death unto death. If we're in light, life unto life. So if the eye of the soul is focused, if it sees clearly, sees as they are, things just as they are, and judges impartially concerning them, if it seeks truth only. If we seek truth, we're seeking God. And it seeks it for its own sake. We seek truth for truth's sake. We treat God for God's sake. And we don't have any sinister intentions. Then the whole body, the whole soul is full of light. It receives and welcomes in the gospel, which will bring along with it into the soul both knowledge and joy. The greatest joy is peace with God. When you got that, you can still have joy, no matter what's going on. As long as you know you're reconciled to God. So this is kind of denoting the same thing of that of the good soil. We did the parable of the good soils, right? Receiving word and understanding it. The good soil receives it. We need to be in our soul receiving it. If our understanding admits the gospel in its full light, it fills the soul. If we welcome it in, if the soul is filled with the light of the gospel, having no part, the word said, no part with darkness. If all its powers and faculties are subjected to the teachings and the influence of the gospel, then the whole soul shall be full of light, full of holiness, and comfort. It was darkness itself, but now it's the light of the Lord. It used to be darkness. We used to be of that. But now we have the light, so let us seek the light. As when the bright shining of the candle gives us light, just like that. Used to be darkness, but now there's light. The point, the gospel will come into those souls whose doors and windows are thrown open to receive it. And where it comes, it will bring light with it. And so it is just our responsibility to throw the doors open and let it in. But the contrary, he mentions, if the eye of the soul is evil, if the judgment is biased by the corrupt and vicious tendencies of the mind, by pride and envy, by the love of the world and the sensual pleasures of the world, if the understanding is prejudiced against divine truths and resolved not to allow them in, though brought with ever so convincing evidence, it is no wonder that the whole body and the whole soul should be full of darkness. It's right there. And that's what Jesus is saying here. One greater than Jonah is here. One greater than Solomon is here. It's right here in front of you. It is obvious. It's evident. But if you reject it, then it's no wonder that you should be full of darkness. How can those who have instruction, information, direction, or comfort from the gospel willfully shut their eyes against it? And what hope is there for them? What remedy for them? And so the inference is, take heed of that light which is in you. Take heed of that light. Because it's not darkness, it's light. I remember a long time ago hearing from one pastor said, you'll never go to hell for all your disobedience to the Lord. Because Jesus paid the price for that. But you will if you reject Jesus. And that's the point here. These people are rejecting what he is saying. And we're well deep into his journey. He's been around now for 3 years or longer. And he's been telling them who he is. And they are rejecting him. They're mocking him. And the Pharisees are really out to kill him. So for us, take heed that the eye of the mind is not blinded by partiality, by prejudice, and by sinful aims. Be sincere in your inquiries after the truth and be ready to receive it in the light and the love and the power. And not as the men of this generation that Jesus is referring to whom Christ preached, who never sincerely desired to know God's will, nor designed ever to even do it. And therefore, no wonder that they walked on in darkness, wandered endlessly, and perished eternally. This is what he's saying to this generation. This generation will condemn them. The Queen of the South will condemn them. The men of Nineveh will condemn them. Because it's right here in front of them and they're rejecting it. So what a great warning for all of us. Amen? The takeaway for us is that unbelief today scoffs at the story of Jonah, assigning it to Hebrew legend. Jesus spoke, though, of Jonah as an actual person in history, just as he spoke of Solomon. The people who say they would believe if they could just see a miracle are actually mistaken. Faith is not based on the evidence of the senses, but on the living Word of God. If a man will not believe the Word of God, he will not believe even if one should rise from the dead. We all know that story, right? Lazarus and the king says, send him down here and give me some water or something. Well, no, then at least send him back to tell my father or the brothers where I'm at. And what did Abraham say? He said, even if someone comes back from the dead, they have the prophets, they have the word, they won't believe. Clear reference, amen? The attitude that demands a sign is not pleasing to God. That is not faith. That's sight. We have said we don't live by sight. We live by faith. Unbelief says, let me see and then I will believe. But God says, believe and then you'll see. Wow. So I say, from Mark 9:24, for all of us, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us in our unbelief, Lord. But I see in all of us a real growing strength of trust and belief in everything of you. And I just cry out for myself and for all of us here, help us in those moments of unbelief that we overcome because we do believe, Lord. Sometimes we know you can, we just don't know you will. But then what we need to do is say, well, your will be done, because it will always be the best for me. So help us in our unbelief, O Lord, and help us to be that light that you've called us to be. As we walk into a room, let that light be a reflection of your grace and your glory for all to see. Let us not hide it under a bushel or under a bowl or keep it secret any longer. Help us, O Lord, to be the people you want us to be. Amen. Hallelujah.